right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, September 17, 2017. We're in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God. Today we're going to talk about how humility manifests in the Christian's life. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet in a place where we are free to worship you in spirit and in truth. For this, we need your help. And Lord, we ask you to come, to as the Holy Spirit to come, to guide us into the truth of your word, to reveal Jesus Christ to us, Lord, and that we might know Jesus. And that we might demonstrate by the power of the Holy Spirit the humility of Christ in our lives, Lord, because we are to be witnesses to Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. So wherever we are witnesses. We're either good witnesses or bad witnesses. So we pray, Lord, that you will touch us today, that your Holy Spirit will take revealed truth and transform our lives by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the question we're asking is, how does humility manifest in the Christian's life? We're going to start and read 1 John 4, verse 20.
If anyone says, I love you, God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Okay, Philippians 2, 3 through 8.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted himself to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name.
Romans 12, verses 10 and 16.
Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion.
1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil.
Galatians 5, 13 and 26.
For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Ephesians 4, 1 and 2.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love.
Ephesians 5, 20 and 21.
Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And what? 20, which one?
Ephesians 5, 20 and 21.
And submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Colossians 3, 12 and 13.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
2 Corinthians 12, verse 11.
I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing.
All right. And then if you'll get ready, Isaiah 65, verse 5. Okay. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness, is the lack of humility. So, let's read Isaiah 65, verse 5.
Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day.
Okay, that's where our expression,
yeah,
holier than thou comes from.
Right.
Or mightier than thou.
Yeah, holier than thou. Okay, so spiritual pride is a danger we all face. Spiritual pride. Because we get to certain points in our Christian life and we just think we've arrived, more or less. You know? And then God comes along and something happens and we're flattened. He's going to bring the mountain down and he's going to bring the valley up. But before he brings the valley up, he starts bringing the mountain down. And one big example of that is the Transfiguration. They got all this revelation and this big fancy stuff, but then when they came down from the mountain and they got down below, the disciples hadn't been able to do anything. But then the ones who'd been on the mountain with Jesus couldn't do anything either. See what I mean? So that's what I've seen in the Christian life, is that you tend to get to a point and you think, wow, I've not totally arrived, but I know this, or I, you know, whatever. You just think you're on a roll here. And then God just comes along and wham, and you know nothing, and sometimes he takes it right out of your brain. I had that experience. I lost everything in my mind of scripture and everything except two verses at one point. And God just, it was a death experience in a way, you know what I mean? And then from that point, God started to rebuild. It's like a construction thing. The potter and the clay. Can I not do with you like the potter to the clay? You know, just everything and start. You don't totally start over, but it feels like you're starting over. It's really something. Okay, so the fact is that there is none holy but God, 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. We must never think we have arrived in holiness and get complacent. Thus we are to be clothed in humility. All right, so let's look at some things in Paul's life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. You want that, Steve? You're already rolling to get it. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Are you still in Ephesians? Okay, yeah. Ephesians 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 15. Like that. Okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians or no, I was wrong. 1 Timothy, did I say Timothy?
Yeah, 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy 1, 3, 13 and 15. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10.
For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
Ephesians 3, verse 8.
To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
1 Timothy 1, 13 and 15.
Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
Oh, so he's the worst, so we can't be the worst. Because it's the Word of God. But that shows the heart of Paul, and even as he, you can actually do a thing as Paul progresses through the Christian life, he's being sanctified. I think it's a very harsh sanctification when you really look at his life, what he went through. He lists it in Philippians and places, you know, all the things that he went through, some terrible things. We don't see him too much coming, confessing like the sins of the day or whatever, or mentioning any shortcomings or defects. He mentions them, but they don't stop him from going forward. You know what I mean? He does show how, like, not that I have already attained to, like, he wants to know the power of the resurrection, and he wants to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and that he has not already attained, but he presses towards the mark. So whatever is happening in his life, and I think this is an important point, it doesn't stop him from going forward. And that's very important. Maybe you just got creamed, maybe you just, I don't know what, all kinds of things happen to us. You're just being stripped back to nothingness. You know, I call it being a rag doll with all the stuffings taken out.
But he calls himself the chiefest of sinners because he persecuted the church.
Yes.
And was a blasphemer. So he's going back
before
he was saved. But he's never saying anything about post-salvation that he...
No.
He doesn't say that he doesn't sin. He never, because he's very clear that he doesn't claim that. But he never goes in, like you said, he doesn't go into it. But you can see examples of where he does. He just doesn't identify it as sin. I mean, he loses his temper with the high priest. He loses his temper with Barnabas, and they split up. They have sharp disagreement. They mean they're probably yelling at each other, and they split up, and this is God's work. So all kinds of things there. You could see things happening, but it just doesn't stop him. It doesn't interfere with him going forward. It's nothing. It's just, he just keeps right going forward for Jesus. With the call God's given them, he just keeps going forward,
mm-hmm.
non-stop.
It says somewhere he didn't judge himself.
That's true.
Yeah, he didn't judge
That's
himself.
That's true. He didn't judge himself.
But I'm sure he came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the secret of humility is not to be found in daily sinning, but to be found in the habitual, never for a moment to be forgotten position of one's sinfulness that required a Savior. In other words, we are sinners by nature. our human nature is got this bent. And so we are not to forget that. We are to confess that we are sinners saved by grace. And we are to remember the dark hidden power of sin ever ready to come in.
Right.
Like the reign or the rule, we're not under the governing rule of sin. That power has been broken. But we also have to remember there is a dark hidden power of sin ever ready to come in. And that's the temptation, you know, so we're not to go back under the other. We don't have to. Now this is the example, and I'll try to explain this example, but I'm going to stand here now, and I confess I have never been in the military, but my husband Jim was in the military. So the example is like this. When you're in the military, you know, well, first of all, you call all civilians sir and ma'am, if you've ever heard them. Sir.
Oh, yeah. Same in military school.
Okay, sir and ma'am. Okay. And you're standing there. I don't know whether it's not just in uniform. I think in uniform or out of uniform, maybe. But if a superior officer comes by, it's kind of like click your heels and make the salute, you know, or whatever. All right. And but when you get your discharge papers, hopefully your honorary discharge papers, you become a civilian. And at that point, your superior officers, you're not under that rule anymore. You're not in that system anymore. You're not part of that.
They have to call you sir now.
Yes, they have to call you sir or madam now. And even though it's so ingrained to stand there before a superior officer and salute him, like, you know, you don't have to. All right? And that's the whole point. You're free of the system and the power of that system, the government of that system. You are free from it. But you, because certain things are triggers, you may automatically do something, and you don't have to anymore. And that's the biggest thing.
This is really illustrates it too really good about a former slave during the Civil War. This is quick, but anyway. When Abraham Lincoln set the slaves free, all these black folks came in and joined the Union Army. So anyway, all of these Southern soldiers that were captured and made prisoner were being brought up north and put into prison camps. So one of the black soldiers was out there, and he sees his former master being brought in as a prisoner. And so his master comes, they bring his master by, and he's standing there looking at his master. He says, "Hello, massa, bottom rail on top, not this time." What that meant was the railroads, they always had an illustration that they were always the bottom rail. But now he's saying, he's the rail and he's on top now. "See ya, massa." That was the idea. Bottom rail on top this time.
Well,
he wasn't
under the
master anymore.
No,
it's like, you're the prisoner,
the
I'm on top, have a
you're
good time.
yeah.
You got nothing on me anymore.
Complete turnaround.
Yeah.
Bottom
rail on top this time.
Wow. Yeah, that's the way it went. That
massa couldn't tell.
You know, that is our history, and we need to remember it. You know what I mean? We need it. I think there's a place for learning history.
Oh yeah.
Jim and I were in. Let's see. Were you there? Yes. You might have been on that trip, I think. we went to this place that was a battleground.
Yes.
You were, yeah, okay. And I remember we prayed through the thing they had. Okay, and it was actually where they had lost to Muslims or something, or whatever the group was they were fighting. They had lost, but they still had they kept the battleground there. And it was like, why would you have a memorial to this battle that you lost?
Where
was it? Where were we?
It was in Hungary.
Hungary.
I believe they had just recently erected that, too.
Yeah, it was
It was controversial.
Really
controversial.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know why they had it? So they would not forget. Don't forget.
That's why
we
the
lost
Holocaust.
That battle.
That's why the Jews do what the Holocaust means.
We lost that battle. Mm-hmm. But
yeah.
Don't forget, we lost that battle.
Yeah.
And so there's a place to know remember
and
the
that's
whole
why
history.
That's why they have their borders up and their fences up.
Oh,
they're
yeah.
not letting them in that
yes.
their country. Hungary. They are not. And the whole European Union is trying to jump down their throats.
That
they will
and the
not
Czech.
Let them in.
But they still have...
I think it's Hungary, the Czech Republic, and
yeah.
there's a third one.
Could
I don't remember
Poland
which.
Because they had the battle...
Is it Poland or Romania?
I don't know, but see...
The Czech
out
them, they're...
Bulgaria
like,
also.
Bulgaria.
Yeah.
They're
very... They were on the front line. They
okay.
had to battle the Turkish...
So now, opinions are changing and everything's changing, and some are going to say, get rid of that because we're going to let all these, you know, everybody in. But this battleground was there to remind the history, just to remind the history. Like, before you change your borders or whatever you're going to do, you better be remembering the history. You better remember the history. And then decide what you want to do now, because things change over time.
I think Austria may have been in that group.
Oh, they
somewhat.
Probably
yeah.
would be. They
oh,
were on
most
the front
of Europe
line.
Maybe.
And it
north.
Worked, because look at
okay.
how they're holding out now. That
yeah.
worked.
Yeah.
They remember. They'll see. They remember.
They even had a wreath on their door reminding us. This was there was a time when they would steal their children. And they would, so they started putting wreaths on the door to indicate their child had been stolen, even if they hadn't, so they wouldn't come in looking for them. And they still had examples of that they showed us when we were touring. They remembered, how.
Now, if we didn't get it all exactly right, you can email me and tell me what really goes on while we're trying to, in case we have faulty memory here. All right. Andrew Burry says this in his book, The Practice of God's Presence. Quote, as health expels disease, and light swallows up darkness, and as life conquers death, so the indwelling of Christ through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the health and light and life of the soul. But with this, the conviction of our helplessness and danger always tempers our faith in this momentary and unbroken action of the Holy Spirit, giving us a chastened sense of dependence and making faith and joy the handmaids of humility. Faith and joy, the handmaids of humility. This humility lives only by the grace of God. I thought that was a good quote. Andrew Murray. So, the idea is not to be occupied with our sin, but to be occupied with God. And that is what brings deliverance from self. Be occupied with God. All right. Now we're going to look at some of the excerpts of something written by John of the Cross, The Dark Night of the Soul. He lived from 1542 to 1591. He was born in Spain, and he was a Carmelite monk in 1564. So he was, he lived concurrently with Teresa of Avila, and he had a rigorous lifestyle. He received his name as a result of his suffering and commitment to Catholic reform. There was the big Reformation with the Protestantism, but there were others who wanted to see the reform of the Catholic Church. Okay, he was arrested and put in confinement by those who opposed reform, and that's where he wrote The Dark Night of the Soul, his book. It's a classic work, and it describes the work of God upon the soul, not through joy and light, but through sorrow and darkness. All right, he gives thanks for the strength, spiritual strength, as gifts from God, and not as personal accomplishments. He warns against the performance trap, taking pride in spiritual works. He warns against religious addiction and against judging those not where you are in the Christian life. He encourages enjoying God and learning gratitude for small things. Like what can we be grateful for?
Parking
the
spot.
Small things. A parking spot, yes. Okay.
Nice corner with a shade.
having a place when you're shaded by trees, which a lot of that's gone now for a while,
yeah.
After the hurricane. Okay. So the dark night of the soul helps us to be free from what he calls the seven capital sins. It helps us develop fortitude, wisdom, justice, temperance, faith, hope, and love. Okay. According to St. John of the Cross, the dark night of the soul is a key means by which God uses in transforming the human personality as we respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, so this is, I'm just going to share this, some of this here. So, we can experience the dark night of the soul when we lose all the pleasure that we once experienced in our devotional life. This is when, like, okay, it was going fine with God. I mean, you know, you were doing this, you're doing that, and then all of a sudden something happens, usually some other event happens in our lives, and then it just flattens you. I've experienced this several times. You're just flattened, and it's very hard. Either all the scripture flies out of your head, God takes you back to the very basics. He's doing a new thing in our lives. He's putting us, preparing a new place for us in our Christian life. But he's going to destroy everything. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken until it gets right down to foundation. And that's how God finds out what you really believe, what your foundation really is. The things, no, I know this. I don't know a lot, but I know this. Or I feel like I know nothing. I feel like I don't know anything. But I know this. And if I don't know anything else. I think God does this because when we are in the crunch, we better have certain things down. Now, I personally experienced this with my little bit of French that I learned in high school and college. And you get over, and you don't use the French, but you get over in Paris, and what comes back?
Oui and non.
Yes, oui and non. Yes and no. And merci. Right. Right. It gets down to what you learn probably the first half of French 1.
I'll say a quarter, maybe.
Maybe. It'll get down to the very basic will come back, and a few things, it starts coming back to you, right? Very basic. The basic sentences that they first started teaching you. And all the fancy stuff and all the, you know, I don't know, the tenses and and doing all of this. No, that just went somewhere.
Details like grammar.
Grammar, details,
vocabulary.
No. You just, but you get enough, you remember enough to make it.
Exchanger for papiers, si vous plaît.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
Your
papers.
So
the words are bathroom, that's foundational.
Yeah. So that's what happens. So when God does shakings like this, it's to get us down. Maybe as our foundation is a little stronger this time through. You know what I mean? Right now we've experienced a big hurricane. So after the hurricane, people are going to start building their houses with stronger, make them stronger. Building codes may change as they start gathering the data, right? And that's, and God tends to do that. Is your house built on the rock, or is it house built on sand? And you may think it's on the rock until God goes through this process, and then we'll find out what it's really built on. I'm not saying it's an easy time, but the time to know about these things is not when you're in it. The time to know about it is when you're not in it. All right, so what are the reasons for this? Number one, to purify the soul. Okay, after praying with intensity, engaging in all kinds of religious activity, and it can be spiritual or whatever, religious, don't knock it because they use the word religious, all right? You've been, what? Praying, reading the Bible, going to Bible studies, going to church, doing all these things, you know, doing what I call mercy ministries, all kinds of things, right? And feeling some comfort of the Holy Spirit. A person may find God bidding them to grow deeper. God removes previous consolation in order to prevent vice and increase virtue, lest the soul misuse its spiritual consolation. In other words, you can't take it for granted. You can't take it for granted. So you're not feeling consoled. You're not experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And this is a great time of testing to what else will you look for comfort. Do you see what I mean? It's a great divide of being tempted to go back to things that you had in your life that gave you comfort. Like I said at a Celebrate Recovery meeting to folks, you can have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but the Southern Comfort, and I'm not sure what kind of alcohol is in Southern Comfort, but whatever is in it, is a guarantee. You drink enough of it, you will pass out. Right? Or a guarantee. You drink enough of it and you'll be in La La Land and Lulu. Lulu and Lala.
Alcohol poisoning
or whatever. But it's predictable. Some of the things that the devil offers are predictable. Predictable outcomes. But when this happens, those are predictable outcomes. When God does this, the outcome isn't always so predictable. Or perceivable at that moment. So God removes previous consolation. You may not feel anything of the Holy Spirit or anything. You can look at the Bible and not go, oh, or anything, or oh, well, look at this, and oh, wow, and look what I discovered, or anything. You're just, you flatline. Okay. Number two, secret pride. Diligence in the spiritual life may lead to secret pride. The person speaks of spiritual things all the time, becomes content with their growth, becomes less teachable, condemns others less spiritual. The person begins to be more spiritual, to be esteemed by others, may fear confession because it might ruin their image. Might ruin your image. you confess something. Okay. Softens their sins. Begins lacking inner peace. The person needs to focus on how great and deserving God is and keep their treasures within themselves. Focus on how great and deserving God is. Number three, attached to the feelings, you're getting more feeling oriented. The person becomes discontented with what God gives them, thinking that they deserve consolation. That's not just a feeling of consolation. Being consoled would be like, can even be, I think, like seeing your prayers answered, seeing, you know, what, where you wonder, does God even know I'm around anymore? You know, the comforts are removed, the answers to prayer, what happened to that? You're not being encouraged. Because when we have answers to prayer, that's encouraging to us. You know what I mean? That encourages us. Okay. Spiritual greed sets in, along with increased reading of many books and acts of piety. So we go even more into the, like, you know, what they would call religious activity. Their hearts grow attached to the feelings they get from their devotional life. They attach more to religious objects or places than to God. What would that be like? To religious objects.
Large church building.
Or places than to God. Yeah, maybe
a large
church
place.
Building. Yeah, big crowds of Christians. Mm-hmm. Or other things. Set your eyes on God and not on outward things or on inner experiences. God will take them away and the pleasure of it until the soul can let go of the tight grasp it has on God. Number four, three causes. Spiritual luxury is the sin. Spiritual luxury. A soul deep in prayer may experience profound temptations and find itself powerless to prevent them. This happening from one of three causes. The physical pleasure the body takes in spiritual things. Now this can be having, like, you sense the anointing, you sense the presence of God. But what if you didn't?
For a long time, you know.
Huh?
I mean, sometimes you can manage for a day or two, but you can go a long time that way. I mean,
you can go a long time that way with nothing.
Then where are you at?
Right, where you don't have the, I don't know, I've had so many different, what did he call it? Happening to the body, experiencing the Holy Spirit. I was sitting in a completely closed car, and there was a wind going around my feet. And the wind was going around my feet, and then it went around my feet until there was a wind in a completely closed car. It was the Holy Spirit. I've experienced that wind here at Craig House, around my feet. I've experienced a lot of different things. I mean, I don't want to go into all of them, but, you know, of the presence of God. But God will take it away if we're, you know, like, oh, is God here because of the wind? I didn't feel the wind running around my feet. I didn't feel the wind. So what am I doing?
But there was one time where in the meeting he didn't show up in the way that he, for ministry exactly, and we had to repent.
Well, he didn't show up, and repentance was the proper response.
Yeah.
It wasn't just all the physical manifestation. I heard it. I heard. And our group needed to repent. because God's been very gracious to us here.
Yeah.
For years, I mean, we're talking,
that's
what?
Sure.
24 years, God has faithfully shown up here and ministered and in all kinds of things, the Holy Spirit. And we're never to take it for granted. I mean, you know, each time we cannot take it for granted. Okay, and then one of three causes: the physical pleasure the body takes in spiritual things, the devil trying to stir up impurity, and inordinate fear of impure thoughts. The dark night of the soul quiets the flesh, silences the devil, and causes the fear to subside as God takes away all of the sensory pleasure and purifies the soul. It just goes. Number five, saint in a day. The soul becomes angry and embittered. The sin of spiritual wrath, when God takes away the benefits of the spiritual life. The soul is frustrated over the loss of joy. There's fussing and fretting, wanting to recover the consolation. They're striving to become saints in a day, making resolutions to be more spiritual. Resolve. This is a time when people make these unwise commitments. Well, I will.
All those declarations.
And all the declarations. And
I declare blah, blah, blah.
To be more spiritual. Lacking patience to wait for whatever God would give them. And when God chooses to give them, what is needed is spiritual meekness. So God doesn't see, this brings us back to a point where we have to remember God doesn't have to do anything we say. Come on, not
and
so
yeah.
he has made promises. But we have to come. There's so many things for prayer, you know, from attitude to bring me words, these words to whatever, that, you know, whatever. But we have to wait for whatever God would give us. Okay, we don't like that. Six, beyond the limits of moderation. Spiritual gluttony is the next sin. Spiritual gluttony. Souls become addicted to the spiritual sweetness of the devotional life and strive to obtain more, passing beyond the limits of moderation. In other words, going on really long fasts, painful penances. Now, remember, he's Roman Catholic. So this is what they did. They go on these long fasts, and they used to, some of them used to, like, beat themselves. They call it flagellation, with little whips, like, beat themselves, doing long, painful penances. They work their own will, not God's. They do what they want, not for God, but for themselves. And then they grow weary. So true spirituality consists in perseverance, patience, and humility. The gluttony prompts reading more books. Read more books. Say more prayers. But God denies consolation so as not to feed inordinate appetites and addictions. Number seven, and we are almost finished. Weary with spiritual exercises. Spiritual envy and spiritual sloth come next. The soul concerns only to be praised. And does not like attention going to someone else. Sloth happens when the pleasure is removed. Weary from receiving no consolation, the soul abandons spiritual exercises and becomes angry when called to do that which does not fit its needs. They measure God by themselves and not themselves by God. They become too weak to bear the cross and given to help one grow. Number eight. God works passively. God urges us to grow up because of his love for us. He will not leave us in our weakness. and so takes us into a dark night to get away from us, to wean us from all of the pleasures by giving us dry times and inward darkness. He takes away vices and creates virtues. It's not just donuts anymore that's taken away. That's what I'm going through.
Right.
Oh my goodness. Through the dark night, pride becomes humility. Greed becomes simplicity. Wrath becomes contentment. Luxury becomes peace. Gluttony becomes moderation. Envy becomes joy. And sloth becomes strength. No soul will ever grow deep in the spiritual life unless God works in that soul by means of the dark night. The dark night of the soul. And Charles Spurgeon wrote an entire book relative to the dark night of the soul. It's a collection of sermons. I'm not sure if Dark Night of the Soul is in the name of the book, but might be Charles Spurgeon. And because he suffered from gout.
Yeah, a lot of stuff. Gout.
And depression.
Other depression. A lot of pain.
A lot of pain.
Terrible pain.
And I know
he
wrote it, because I read him, he wrote a whole collection of sermons dealing with that. The dark night of the soul. All right, I want us to read Psalm 42. Let's read Psalm 42 as we close up here.
The whole poem?
Yep.
To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mazar. Deep calls unto deep at the sound of your waterfall. All your waves and billows have gone over you. Yahweh will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Okay, so after what we've talked about, let's just think about how this psalm is an example of the experience of the dark night of the soul. He's going through things. He's thirsty, or why would he be like a deer panting for the water brook? He's dry. He's dry, so he's thirsty. And what else? He doesn't have any joy anymore. He used to do all this stuff, but now there's no joy. he's disquieted. There's no peace, right? There's no consolation. What else is in there?
Well, he's despite all of that, he's more thirsty for God than ever, and wants to. When can he come and appear before God? So it can go one way where, okay, forget you, God. I just don't care anymore. But he's more thirsty.
Yeah, but he is.
That's how he starts. He's panting.
I know, because he's dry.
Right.
How long?
What I mean.
Right. How long? He's got tears, day and night. He's not in the presence. He doesn't feel the presence of God. When shall I come and appear before God?
Yeah.
He doesn't. He's being stripped.
It's like you've been without water for 3 days. That's as long as you can live 3 days, at the most. The thirst is just insane. You forget everything else. I've got to get water. I've got to get water. Nothing else matters anymore. I mean, what I see is he's more thirsty than ever because God,
I know, but that's the dark night of the soul.
That's the dark, in the dark night. What I'm getting at is, if it's so easy to just say, forget it. I mean, I have a tendency like that. To just forget it. I don't care. I'll just go on my way. But that's not his response to the dark night. It's like he's driven to come. He's writing this.
I think he's more resolute to speak to God.
I don't know, resolute or what. He's just driven. I've got to have God.
Okay, well, he starts talking to his soul. Talking to himself.
Yeah.
He's brought back, what is happening here? He's going through something. Deep is calling to deep. And he's going through something that's taking him down to the very foundations, the deepest part of himself is crying out, and deep calls to deep. But he's disquieted. But yet he tells himself, hope in God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Hope in God. Hoping for the help of God's countenance, which means he has no sensation that God is shining on him, so to speak. There's no sense of that.
No.
See? Just like it says, I'll find it, it's somewhere like in, I think it's 1 Peter. Anyway, it says something about the face of God is turned away from those who do evil. So they're not experiencing God's countenance. This is all part of the same thing. But it is driving him. This is the correct response. Driving him to God.
You can have two responses. You can have
That's the temptation, isn't it? It's the big temptation.
You can get mad at God. You can say, "Forget you, God." You can you can try to run from God. Like, okay, I forget this. There's none of that. He's driven to press in more.
See, for here, 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So there are instances where the face of God is not shining. In other words, the countenance. Because what is the blessing? The Lord make his face shine on you. And so he's not getting that. He's not I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. But right now, it's not that he's not experiencing that.
Yeah.
He's not feeling it. He's not sensing it. And God is using it because he says, it said, the psalm says, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and he's, you know, and whatever. But all your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And what's going to happen? See, because he's being oppressed. Now here he's being oppressed by the enemy, but God is doing a work in there also. You see what I mean?
This reminds me of Jonah in the whale when
he said,
I'll call out to God. And he prayed to God, like in the darkest place.
The darkest place.
Yeah. So that reminds me of that. He was in the deep. And then he was delivered.
Yeah.
And he got angry.
You go through the gamut.
Back in the fire.
You go through the gamut of the experience, but God does develop the fruit of the Spirit out of it. More, you know. Are we there yet? Are we there yet?
Yeah. If you respond the way God wants you to, yeah.
Well, this is a testing. This right here, relative to humility, is a testing process.
Yeah.
And if you've gone through it, the more times you've gone through it or whatever, you're probably quicker to humble yourself before the Lord. You're not seeing here a whole lot of fighting God in this psalm. See what I mean?
He's desperate.
So this is okay, and this is why they say people who say they want deliverance, have to be desperate.
Often.
Desperate. Yeah. They have to be in this position.
Yeah, right.
They have to want.
Right.
They have to be just down this far.
Because I went through a dark time. I mean, I've been through a lot of dark times, but I don't know. I'm probably still in a dark time, I think. But I'm really deep down, deep dark. I just went and fasted. I just went to fast for 5 days and seek God because I had to have God. I just wasn't where I should. That was probably 25 years ago. And I went into a hotel room, or I reserved a hotel room. I just fasted. I just took it out 5 days fast and seek God. And as I got on my face, all this depression just started pouring over me. That just so terrified me because I already been through that. I was so terrified of that depression. I was just like, suddenly I was dropping back into an abyss I had been before. I just got freaked out. I just dropped everything. I grabbed anything I could find in the room. It happened to be a Reader's Digest. And I just started devouring the Reader's Digest. Not the Bible. I wanted out.
A bunch of books.
anything, just to get away from whatever was going on with God. I was trying to escape. That wasn't the right response, but that's what I did. So I just devoured the Reader's Digest, just kept reading anything I could to get my mind off God.
Well, you were right in there when he says, read more books.
Anything.
Reading more books.
But not even a book about God.
Right. I know, just reading
something
books.
That had nothing to do with God. So, I mean, I've done all kinds of crazy stuff like that. You know, I think I want God, then I find out when he starts to deal with me, nope, I don't want him like I thought I did. And there you go. So, you know, but God then brought me through it again. I think the next time I did better.
Well, you hopefully we learn.
Yeah.
Okay, okay, so what we do, we're going to grow in being able to be humble because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the first step is reverence for God. And to remember, see, because in the Psalm 42, he remembers.
Yeah.
And remember the Lord your God is a big thing. We're always being told to remember, remember, remember. So we want to remember. And we want to, there are certain things about the will of God. People say, oh, I don't know the will of God. Well, you start, the will of God, he has commands. Choose one and start there. He has commands. There's a lot of them. The commandments of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of commandments of Jesus Christ. I've taught on it before a long time ago. And people would be surprised because they talk about the law in the Old Testament. Well, you ought to see how the commandments in the New Testament, there's a lot in there. And, you know, you could spend, like, there's one, practice hospitality. Okay, well, you could, just doing that, you know, there's a lot of commandments. And there's praising God is a commandment, which such sacrifices God is pleased. You know, praising God, and it's in Hebrews, I think in Hebrews 13. Do good and share, right? With such sacrifices God is pleased. So we used to teach that to the little kids, 2 and 3 years old, you know, that they can know that they're pleasing God when they share and do something good instead of punching the kid next to you.
Mine.
You know? Mine. Mine. Yeah. You know, just try it. Instead of saying mine, they all do it, you know, mine.
Yeah, I
know. And grab it. Or I want that. I want what you have. It starts young, very young.
Yeah.
Okay. So doing that, just start obeying a command. And then trying, you know, love one another. Try to do that. They're trying to promote this right now after the hurricane of neighbors helping neighbors.
Oh.
Right? It's that idea. Okay. And then enduring affliction. We are called to endure and not grow weary or give up. And that can mean bearing the disagreeable thing for the Lord. What disagreeable thing? Let's look up 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Somebody. And 1 Peter 1. Oh, it's the whole chapter. We won't do that. 1 John 4, verse 4. And Romans 8, verse 37. Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5.
Want me to do that? 2 Timothy 4, verse 5.
Okay, then somebody take 1 John 4, verse 4.
I got that one.
Okay, and Romans 8, verse 37.
I'll do that.
Okay, so let's look at those.
Okay, so this is 2 Timothy 4, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Okay, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and what was the third one?
Fulfill your ministry.
Fulfill your ministry. Don't we see this in Paul's life?
Yes.
He had all kinds of afflictions,
mm-hmm.
but he did the work of the ministry he was called to. He kept doing it.
It says, keep going. It says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering.
Yeah, but he was unusual. He seemed to want any afflictions that would draw him closer to Jesus. He almost relished in those afflictions. He wasn't willing to suffer if it wasn't for Christ, because he told the Roman soldiers it was going to beat him. You know, I'm a citizen. But in Philippians 3 is there. He says, whatever suffering that draws it, that I may know the suffering of Christ. So that's a thing to attain to, just that even. He boasted in it. I mean, this is a life that's like, it's a life to, well, Jesus was the pattern. And Madame Guillon was the same way. Maybe overboard a little.
Okay, so we're told to hold fast and keep going. Let's look at 1 John 4:4.
You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Romans 8:37.
Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Okay, so we're going to have stuff. And we have to have that endurance in the back of our mind, that we're called to endure, and we have to hold fast, and we just keep doing the work of ministry and fulfilling our calling, whatever it is. Fulfill our ministry. Now, that can be everything from some of that stuff. I think of the zoo down there and having to take care of all those animals, even the big ones that didn't want. You know what I mean? They get scared and everything, and they just do the work. That could not have, and it's not easy. There's stories, but you just keep going. You keep going, and it's hard. You don't feel like keeping going.
And it happened this song too, that people are saying, well, where's your God?
Where's your God, yeah.
That happened to you, like, where is God? I thought you knew God, and he's not showing up for you.
Right. Oh, yeah.
So you got that going.
I had that one time. It was like, what? You pray for people, and they get healed or whatever, but you wear glasses. Oh, that was so in my face. That keeps you humble. But the person's neighbor was completely delivered. I didn't have anything to do with it. I just pretty much stood there and watched God move on a neighbor friend being delivered from the python spirit.
That's what you worked on me to deliver me from at the first. We were really going to this python. Spirit is what you kept coming up with all this time.
And I watched it happen, but then the backlash was, you know, I don't know.
Why doesn't he relieve you from everything if he does that to other people through you?
Right. I don't know. It never bothered me until she said. I have glasses. I think that's pretty amazing. You know, somebody. Anyway, but yeah, I know it's good. All right. Another thing is confession, but basically the idea: keep no secrets from the one to whom we confess. Keep no secrets. I'm going to say we are. It's impossible to keep secrets from God, because God knows our secrets, right? So I'm going to say, don't think that you can keep secrets from God. So there's no point in trying to lie to God or misrepresent yourself to God.
And there's also a prayer, like I think it's John 1:39, test me and see if there are any secrets. We may not even be aware of them ourselves.
The
in
secret
other words.
Sins. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Test me and see if there's any secret sins within me, and deliver me.
Yeah, and also presumptuous sins.
Psalm 19, cleanse me from secret faults, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins.
Yeah.
Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
Yeah.
And that's where we also pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That comes right out of that psalm.
Yeah.
But this is Psalm 30, like when he's talking about how I'm wonderfully made and everything.
Oh, yeah.
He also says, search me and lead, and
see if there's any wickedness.
And lead me in the way everlasting. It seems he's asking that the ones I don't know of, lead,
right, we don't
lead
know.
Me out of them.
That's right. We don't know. Okay, and then contentment. Learn to be content in all things. Be mindful of our own lowliness. consider ourselves to be lowly and meek. Okay, and then then this is kind of like, understand, I'm a worm and I am the reproach of all, the outcast of the people. Okay, but that can also become a false humility. You know what I mean? Of a thing. But we are a worm and no man. That's Psalm 22.
Being the most wormy.
Who can be the most wormy?
The very most.
Oh.
Or if I'm wormy, I must be spiritual.
Okay, the reverse, yes. Yes, that's right. Take it like I'm, I beat myself up, so look at so whatever. Okay. Silence. Keep silent until asked. Learn the value of silence. By whom? I don't know. Keep silence until asked by whom. I would rewrite a lot of this today. but sometimes silence, I don't know, when you're going through a lot of things, sometimes the best position is silence before the Lord. Just be quiet. And maybe not even have music on. Just sit in the stillness and if that's all you can do, that's fine. And you don't need all the other. Oh, you know, in other words, I think it's part of being honest before God. If that's where you are and you're going through something like this and you're silent before God and everything is silent, just, it's okay, be silent.
So that's not reaching for the book or whatever, the comfort.
That's right.
It's being
just
still.
Be still and know that I am God. Do not be easily provoked to laughter. That's from Ecclesiastes 7, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 14, verses 12 and 13. Well, there would be improper laughter. You know? Or laughing about sin is, sometimes ministers laugh about sin. It's a joke, like it's a joke. There's a time not to laugh. There's a time to be serious. And there's other times to laugh. And then few words, not with a loud voice. Be a person of few words. Now, Jim was certainly that.
This is what you're writing, or that's from
taking this from now is Benedict's rule. Benedict.
Oh, okay.
He lived from 480 to 543.
We have hymns in his hymnal.
A.D.
Some of his hymns.
He lived from 480 to 543 A.D. So it was just Christianity was the state religion. The Christian faith was mixed with the Roman world, but what happened was the world did not become Christian so much as the Christians became more worldly. Benedict was trying to solve that with what we call the monastic movement. So he founded a monastery on Monte Cassino, Cassino, between Naples and Rome. And he was big on rules. Benedict's rules.
What was the last one again?
Speak with few words.
Oh, right.
Be humble not only in heart but also in appearance. Hold the attitude of humility. And then let humility be a way of life. Okay, so some people, he says, start out with a fear of hell. In other words, even when they come to Christ, a lot of times what motivated them was the fear of hell, but we are to end with the love of Christ constraining us. The love of Christ constrains us. All right, which is 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ.
Constraining meaning not restricting, but pressing.
Restraining us. It's constraining us. The love of Christ constrains us, meaning...
Here it says, for the love of Christ compels us.
Yeah. Or compels us.
Yeah.
But because read what's right before it. Read what's right before it.
Okay. It's titled, if we reconcile to God, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one, capital O, died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
Okay.
Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh.
Okay, so the love of Christ compels, built in the word, compels, constrains, and restrains. So we're not going to do certain things out of the love for Christ, the love of Christ, basically his love for us. We're not going to do it. There's a lot of things we don't do that people say, oh, I have my right. But we're not going to do it out of love for other people, which grows out of the love that Christ has demonstrated to us. And also, in if we look like idiots and people say, you know, or we whether we're crazy or we're in our right minds, how people go back and forth, whatever, you know, it doesn't. Okay, so what? We have a gospel to preach. We have a gospel to give. That's the focus. That's the focus. When I look back at that conference in Jerusalem, and I'm looking at that, and my hair looked terrible. It was just, I don't know, the weather, whatever. I'm looking at that, and the way I wasn't feeling good at all, and the way I get up there, and I could hardly get up there and get up on the stage, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, you know, that's like looking like the fool for Christ. You know what I mean? Looking ridiculous. And I get up there, and I have to sit down because I didn't even know how long I was going to last up there. So I'm sitting down. Okay. My glasses have to come off and on. I can either see the crowd or I can see what I'm doing. Okay. So it looks ridiculous, and I know it looks ridiculous. I didn't know how ridiculous I looked till later when I saw some of the pictures. Oh my gosh, this is even worse than I thought. But
you believer.
But the message
that's what counts.
Of the gospel goes forth in power.
Yeah.
And I Paul, whatever happened to him, I'm sure he was completely changed. Something happened to him, to his physical body, when he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Not just temporarily going blind, something happened. And so who knows how he really looked.
And then Moses looked different when he came down from the mountain.
Yeah.
So something happens when something you get happens. That close to the Lord.
But it's, you just, so that's it. So the love, the love of Christ, which is really his love for us, the way I see it.
And it technically
you just do it. You just go on. You just get up there. You you might look ridiculous. And I remember, and I don't know, you know, and you don't know how people are going to respond. You absolutely have no idea how people are going to respond. You know, the amazing thing after that is that, like somebody pointed out, they actually wanted me to come back. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that doesn't happen too often.
Usually you deliver the message, and some of that included the prophetic word. You know, you never know.
And it doesn't say either what Joshua looked like, and he was in the tabernacle when Moses left. Joshua was still there all the time. And it doesn't say how it changed him, but there had to be something that happened to him because he stayed right there.
Mm-hmm.
Even Moses would leave, and it says Joshua stayed behind. So something had to have impacted him, like in appearance, because the manifest presence of God day and night, so something had to have happened.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm taking also a really prime example is Jonah.
Yeah, he turned white.
His skin
got lighter, is that what you're saying?
White, pure white, like an albino.
All the pigment.
All the pigment left.
Because of inside the whale.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But also,
I read something
that it was probably one of the reasons he got their attention, too.
Yes.
They
know this because other people have been swallowed up by whales and spit out onto the ground, and they know what they look like.
Okay.
Yeah, it happens once in a while. Once in a while, the whale goes, you're a human being. You're not my normal diet. Yes. All right, well, let's close up, to which we all said,
Amen.
I have one more song.
Oh, okay. Well, we're going to close up here.
Oh, yeah.